good afternoon. I had to pause there for a second because I keep wanting to say good morning because our services in Indianapolis are at 10:30, and yet it was great to be able to just sleep in a little bit more this morning. Amen. And I was, you know, we woke up. I woke up at about 5 o'clock and kind of an early riser, and then I just thought, man, I got a lot more time to just sleep on in. I don't have to do anything this morning. It is great just be able to be with all of you, and thanks to the Van Burens for inviting us and for lunch yesterday. I feel like we have some new friends, and just being able to spend time with you guys yesterday was great. And great leaders, great servant hearts, and God's really blessed the church here in Fort Wayne in a great way by having them. Thank you for the Knoxes and wherever they are. There they are over there, and for dinner last night. And they've been faithful servants here in the Fort Wayne church for how many years? 15 years or so? 20 years, and thank you guys for your hearts and your love for God, and thank you to all of the members here that have just been a part of the church for so long, and how you guys been, just plugging away and loving God and serving and sharing and giving your hearts. The scriptures talk about your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And we have to remember that because sometimes, we can feel like, man, I've been here forever and a day and it's not working out the way I want it to work out. But our dad recognizes, and he said that to the churches in Revelation. He says, I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. I know what's going on here. God knows. So your labor is not in vain. We do what we do because we love Jesus Christ. That's the reason. That's the reason. It's got to be at the core of our hearts all the time. So, now, today, we're going to be talking a little bit about a people after God's own heart. And so that's today's message. And we want to be a people after God's own heart. We want to be able to seek Him and honor Him no matter what's going on in our lives. And we're going to learn some things from King David. So you can turn your Bibles over there to Psalms 63. And we'll learn some things about, the heart of David. But have you ever had somebody go after your heart? How did you feel when somebody went after your heart? I still remember when I knew Tresne would be my wife. We were on a double date, and I was with a brother, and we were waiting in the living room, and we were going to go to a dinner and a movie. And so the sisters were getting ready, and Trez comes out. I shared this yesterday with the marrieds. She comes out, no makeup or hairs and rollers, and she has suspenders on, a red blouse, tweed pants, and it was like a thunderbolt, man. God's like, that's your wife. And I'm, at that moment, I was done. I was gone, okay? It was, I went after her heart. And thank God, she said yes. And it'll be 33 years, March 8th at 6:30 in the evening, our anniversary. So, and I remember, of course, Tresne was going after my heart. I remember the first meal that she made when we were dating. So I came back, to my two roommates, and I'm like, man, that was the best hot dogs and corn I've ever had in my life.
The brothers looked at me and they started laughing. They're like, Steve's in love, man. He's in love. And I'm like, no, really, guys. It really was. amazing. And they just laughed even more. And, you know, they're like, bro, you're in the infatuation stage. Love is blind, man. You know, there's something powerful about someone, you know, trying to.
Oh, wow.
Let's get.
How did that happen?
It just popped in.
Oh, okay. Boy, the acoustics in here are awesome. Okay, we're good now? All right. All right, so, you know, there's something powerful about someone trying to win your heart. I think special is the word. You feel special. There's something about that. I wonder if that's how God felt about David. As he looked at David. Wouldn't you like to be known as a person who is after God's heart no matter what situation that you're in? Oh man, his brother lost his job, but he's seeking after God's heart. Sister's going through a difficult time, difficult health issue, but she's seeking after God's heart. That's what God found in David. Acts 13:22, the Bible says, after removing Saul, I'll just read it, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. You know, it's one thing for people to say something about us. They might be a little bit off. They might embellish it a little bit. But when God says something, he knows exactly everything about us. He's not embellishing anything. He's just stating exactly what's there. And so when God said, I found David to be a man after my heart, that was the absolute truth. We're going to see why God said that. So we read Psalm 63, and we notice something. You know, in the little subtitle, right at the top, it says, when he was in the desert of Judah. Now, we want to keep that in mind as we read this. It says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you, I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. People after God's own heart. So we see a few things about David's heart here. First, we see his desire towards God. Let's notice some things about verses 1 and 2. He says, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. I have seen you. So we see his desire towards God. He's seeking, thirsting. My whole being longs for you, God. Here's something else we see. The second thing is his esteem of God. Now he says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Now remember, it's all happening in the desert. I will praise you as long as I live. His esteem of God. It's now, you know, his heart is to glory and it's to praise and it's to esteem God. Next, we see his satisfaction and praise of God. He says, I will be fully satisfied, he says, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. And so now he says, I'm satisfied with you, God. I'm satisfied with you. Now we see his secret communion with God. He says, on my bed, I remember you. I think of you. Isn't that what people do when they're in love? Especially in the infatuation stage, they're on their bed thinking about their loved one. David is doing that, but he's in the desert. Now we see his joyful dependence on God. He says, you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. So David, he's joyful. You're my help, God. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. He's joyfully depending on God. We see now his holy triumph in God. He says, those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down. They will be given over. The king will rejoice, though. God will glory. Liars will be silenced. Will be, they will, they will be given over, the king will, God will, liars will. He totally was confident that his triumph was going to be in God. That God was going to be victorious. Isn't that beautiful? You see, David is just enthralled with God. He is seeking and thirsting and longing and desiring. This is the type of language a person has when they find their soulmate. Do you think David has found his soulmate? I think so. You know how it is. Many of us, marrieds, we know. When you find that special someone and you can talk for hours and you say nothing, making up stuff on the phone just so that you could stay on the phone with the person. That's what we do. That's what we do when you're in love, man. You don't want to be separate. You just want to talk and, you know, you don't want to get off the phone. You just want to talk and just make up stuff because you're in love. So this psalm, it's absolutely beautiful. Wouldn't you like to be able to write a psalm like this? I'd like to be able to write a psalm like this. Ain't going to happen, but I'd like to. Now, in and of itself, it's a beautiful psalm. But in order to get a deeper appreciation for its beauty, let's see what's going on in David's life when he actually wrote it. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And we'll see what's happening in David's life when he wrote this. 1 Samuel 21, beginning in verse 10. So now we find 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. The Bible says, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul is slain as thousands, and David is tens of thousands. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath, so he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, look at the man, he's insane! Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? Chapter 22, verse 1 says, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers in his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him. He became their commander. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." There it is. And so David left and went to the forest of Hereth. Now, what's going on in David's life, and how do you think he's feeling? He's dealing with the stress of being hunted like a criminal because King Saul is trying to kill him. He's fearing for his life when, in the presence of Achish, king of Gath in the land of the Philistines, he's killed off a bunch of those, you know, so he's in enemy territory. He's living in caves and forests and deserts. He's displaced. He's on the move, going from place to place to place. He's fearing for his mother and father and brothers, and he's trying to take care of them. And now he has additional leadership responsibilities that he didn't ask for, and actually the people that are wanting to follow him, well, you know, they're distressed and in debt and discontented. Not like, "Hey, bro, you know, David, we want to follow you and we all have our act together." You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, I mean, it's going to be awesome, man. We're here to support you. You know, we have our finances in order. We're contented. We're happy. You know? So David has hundreds of people wanting to follow him, and they're all problems on top of what he's already dealing with. And then he says, and he doesn't even know what God's will is. Well, this is a pretty dire situation. Now, David is in a stronghold. And a stronghold was like a fortified city. It's a place where, you know, you would feel safe. A place that was hard, you know, to get into. So if somebody's trying to kill you, like what was going on in his life, you know, it was a great place in order to go, in order to hide and to feel protected. You know, here's a stronghold here. This is a stronghold in Italy. Here's one from India. Look how big these places are. Fortified, man. You know, it's going to be hard to get David. Here's one from Haiti. Look at that thing. Hard to get in there. Feeling pretty safe. If I was hiding out from somebody trying to kill me, man, a lot of places to hide in that place. Hard to get into. Here's one from Syria. Another big place there. Here's one from North Wales. So all these places are meant. These are strongholds. Okay. So David was in a place like this, hiding out, you know, and he had asked, you know, the king of Moab, "Hey, you know, can my family stay here until until God lets me know what is he going to do for me?" And then the prophet says to him, in verse 5, he says, "But the prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah.'" So David left and went into the forest of Hereth. So David leaves something like this and goes into something like this. Okay. So, now we don't know why Gad told him to go there. Maybe it's because, you know, maybe Gad knew that, you know, David needs to, you know, he's running around. Maybe Saul was going to find him there. Maybe God doesn't want David to depend on brick and mortar, you know. But God was going to teach David, "Listen, No, I am going to be your shield. I'm going to be your protection. I'm going to take care of you. I don't want you taking comfort in this stronghold. I want you to go into a place where you're going to feel more vulnerable. But where would we rather be? Obviously, we'd rather be here rather than this. Out in the open territory, for Pete's sake, you know. Or this. There's another picture of the forest of, you know, the desert here. So this is part of it. So that's now David's here. You know, the forest of Herath represents symbolically dryness, that which is uncomfortable, difficult surroundings, times when your needs are not going to be easily met. And this is where David wrote the psalm. All of these factors are going on in David's life, and he writes this psalm. In the land of Judah, in the forest of Herath. Now, Saul is earnestly seeking David, but what is David doing? David is earnestly seeking God. Saul is longing to kill him. David is longing for God. As David was in the forest of Herath, what could his heart have been like? Well, what are our hearts like when we're in uncomfortable surroundings? It's difficult and it's challenging, and you know, we get to complaining and being critical and, you know, and doubting and all of those type of things, you know. And I always think about Moses, and I understand why Moses, you know, struck that rock, you know. I get it, you know. I mean, how did he address the people? He says, you know, you rebels, you know, and a little frustrated there, Moses. I mean, going through a difficult time, you know, what were the people like? You know, critical, stiff-necked, and stubborn. But David, writing a psalm, a love letter, basically, to God. Here's the thing, we're all going to have our force. We're all going to be in our deserts. We're all going to have our times of difficulty and challenge and being uncomfortable and things when it's dry and it's not working out the way we want. But how are we going to handle those times? And that's really the issue for all of us, right? You see, are we going to be a people after God's own heart in the midst of our deserts? In the midst of times of suffering? You know, the last 2.5 years have been the most difficult for Tresna and I since being on planet Earth. September 13th, 2016, you know, Tresna had a heart attack. We had been serving in the ministry for over 20 years, both running, you know, 100 miles an hour. We're together, you know, going on conferences together and marriage workshops together and parenting workshops together and everything. It was Steve and Trez and Steve and Trez and Steve and Trez and Steve and Trez. And on September 13th, 2016, it now, Tresna went from 100 miles an hour to a dead stop. The first week, she couldn't even walk down the steps. So exhausted. Didn't have any energy. 6 months, couldn't drive. I'm driving, you know, at times, you know, you have to laugh at certain times, you know, I'm driving Miss Daisy, you know what I'm saying? I'm, but we decided, hey, we're going to glorify God in the midst of all of this. We're going to be an example. We are going to continue to seek first the kingdom. We're going to continue to give our hearts. We're going to trust God with all of it. We just intentionally made that decision that God has allowed this to come into our life. We trust Him. In the midst of all of that, you know, God has a way of, you know, showing you that, hey, I'm with you. I'm with you in the midst of it. The last 2.5 years have been the most difficult, but also the most fruitful. Absolutely incredible. All to the glory of God, absolutely miraculous. Just give you one example. I'm studying the Bible with I had finished some time with God at Barnes and Noble's, and so nature's calling. I decide to leave. Okay, well, actually, I left, and on my way, nature was calling, and so I'm like, well, let me just stop off at the mall. I'm walking through the mall. Out the corner of my eye, I see this guy I think I know. And I walked by him, and I just had to stop. And I said, I'm sorry. I think I know you. I think you was in a picture with my son 3 years ago. And he looks at me like he's like, dude, okay, it's kind of creepy, man. Okay, I mean, And I said, hey, I know that this is kind of crazy, but you were downtown at a convention with my son 3 years ago, and you guys took a picture together, and Stephen took that picture and showed it to me. I said, the only reason why I remember it is, I said, you look like Bruno Mars, man. And he started laughing. And he goes, and that broke the ice, and he says, oh, man, I get that a whole lot. And then we started talking. He says, man, you're not going to believe this, but I was reading The Purpose-Driven Life. I was just praying 10 minutes ago that God would send somebody to invite me to church. And I said, so, you know, and, you know, he is doing, you know, this presentation for Louis Vuitton, and he was only going to be there that week. And so I said, well, let me take you to lunch and we'll talk. So we met the following day. We practically studied the Bible for the first time, you know, that time. And then we studied Bible for the next 2.5 months. And he became a disciple. Now this was even more more miraculous. We're counting the cost and in the food court. And so we're counting the cost, and a few of us were studying the Bible. And while we're studying the Bible, a guy comes, he passes the table, and he goes, is that a Bible? Are you guys studying the Bible? We go, yeah. He goes, I feel the presence of God in this place. And now we're thinking, okay, this guy's off his rocker. Okay. And he goes, man, can I get with you guys? And, you know, he's, oh, man, but I got to go to work. So anyway, he takes off. He goes to work. He comes back on his break. And, you know, so we're still studying the Bible, but he's like where that speaker is, and we notice him. And he's listening. And I said, do you just want to come on over here, man, and just join us? He goes, well, I only have 8 minutes. I said, well, you'll get 8 minutes of the Bible then. Come on over here, you know. So he comes on over, he sits down, and he listens for about 8 minutes. He says, man, I got to go to work. I said, well, what time do you get off work? He said, 4:00. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll be back up here, we'll study the Bible. We study the Bible, and 2 months later, he becomes a disciple. Now, it doesn't stop there. I'm telling you, God is unbelievable. So I'm training the brother that became a disciple. His name is Caesar. And I said, Caesar, just give me a guy that, you know, give me one of your friends that you want to study the Bible with. And he says, I got a guy named Devontae. I'd love to study the Bible with him. I said, great. So we're going to do a little bit of role playing here and that type of thing. And so we did some role playing. And then after that, I said, well, you know, he had already invited Devontae a couple of times, but Devontae had never come. But that Sunday, he came. We studied the Bible with Devontae. Devontae became a disciple 2 months later. Then his wife became a disciple. His grandmother became a disciple. His mother became a disciple. His sister became a disciple. His best friend became a disciple. his other best friend also became a disciple. And that all happened within the last 2.5 years. That's the power of God. Okay? Now, guys, that's God. That's not about us. It really is about God. But my point is that we have to make intentional decisions that even though we're going through difficult times, challenges, suffering, whatever it is, we are going to serve God and be after the heart of God and continue to seek God. How are you going to seek the heart of God this year? What is that going to look like for you? Maybe for some of you, that means you're going to be more teachable. Maybe you need to be more teachable. Maybe you need to be more humble. Maybe you need to be more open. You need to be more vulnerable. Maybe you need to be, you know, you need to get more advice and those type of things. I mean, you know, God doesn't want, you know, God hates pride. God loves humility. We've always tried to make it easier for our disciples to disciple us. And I learned that from my first person I had to disciple. So I'm 19. I've been a disciple for about a year. And Greg Jackson, who was a campus minister at the time, gives me, you know, first person that I need to disciple. I had discipled this brother for like 3 months, and I came back to Greg and I said, "Bro, I am so sorry for all for my pride and all the times I've been so difficult, because now I get it dealing with this brother." Are we a joy to disciple? Are we a joy? I mean, you know, let's make it a joy. Amen. Amen? Okay. You know, I mean, it's hard. I mean, if to have somebody in your life to love you, to sit down and talk with you about different things. And I mean, we can make it hard or we can make it a joy. And God says, hey, make it a joy. We should be a joy. Ask that question. Could be kind of intimidating. Am I a joy to disciple? Well, got some work to do. Amen. Okay. All right. But we can repent. Amen. We could be stubborn today and a joyful later on tonight. Amen. Okay. For David, what did it look like for David to seek after God's own heart? Well, instead of David getting shipwrecked in his faith, he sat down and spent time with God. Instead of focusing on his problems, which were dire, I mean, it doesn't get, you know, any worse than somebody trying to kill you, he focuses on God. Remember what he said in verse 3 of Psalm 63. He says, "Your love is better than life." God's love is better than life. So you can just, you know, you can just imagine, you know, Saul is trying to kill me, man. I mean, I've never done anything to this guy. I've been supportive. You know, I even had a chance to kill him. My guys wanted to kill him, and he still, and I said, I'm not going to touch the, I rebuked those guys. And this is the thanks that I get. Maybe he's going through all that in his mind, but he says, you know, better to be, you know, God, your love is better than life anyway. Better to be with a loving God than to be alive anyway. He says, because your love is better than life. You see, for David, seeking after God's own heart meant writing a love letter to God in the midst of his difficulty. David focused on God, not on his circumstances. It is during our darkest moments that we must focus to see the light. It is during our darkest moments that we must focus to see the light. One final example of David's heart. If we're still in 1 Samuel chapter 21, we want to notice something else. This isn't the only psalm that David wrote while he was out there. So 1 Samuel 21 1 Samuel 22 verse 1. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, and then if we go up a little bit, 1 Samuel 21 verse 12, David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. Now let's go to Psalm 34. We'll close here. Psalm 34. Now notice your little subtitle under Psalm 34. It says of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. Now we have two names there. We have in 1 Samuel, it says Achish, and now it says Abimelech. What are we, a contradiction here? What's going on? Achish is the king's personal name. Abimelech is the title of royalty. Okay, it's like the pharaohs. There's a list of pharaohs. Okay, it's not their personal name. Pharaoh this, Pharaoh Necho, Pharaoh this person, Pharaoh that person, or the presidents. It's the title. So in 1 Samuel chapter 21, they're giving his personal name, Achish, but now in Psalm 34, they're giving his title of Abimelech. Okay? Abimelech. So notice what David says. We'll just read a few verses. Remember, now, scholars believe that he wrote this in the cave of Adullam, what we just read in verse 1 of chapter 22. What does he say? He says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. We'll stop there. You can read the rest in your own personal time. Look at David's heart. I will extol the Lord at all times. That's the way we want to be. Not just, it's easy to praise God in the good times, things are going well, but what about in times when there's great suffering, difficulty, challenge? No matter what's going on in our lives this year, no matter how dry, no matter how challenging, let's be a people that seek after God's own heart. And to God be the glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. It's been great to be with you this weekend.